Okay, good morning, class, and anybody who's online this morning. Good morning. And once again, it is a joy to be here with other believers. It really is. You know, Sundays get me charged for the week ahead. It's like, you know, plugging your batteries in, getting charged, and, you know, and making it through the rest of the week. It is, don't like to miss it, you know, and we don't. I'll just repeat for the people online. Today we're looking at a parable called Vineyard Workers, and you will find it in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. And just to save my limited vocal cords, if somebody could read that for me. Anybody?
I can.
Okay. Yes?
For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when they came, who were hired, about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained about the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen."
Wow. I mean, is that a little contrary to how we know businesses run today?
Yes.
I mean, just a little. You know, if you're working and you start it, if your hours are 8 to 5 and you come in diligently at 8 and you work until 5, and somebody else comes in at 1 o'clock and works until 5 and you both get paid the same amount, assuming you're doing the same job, same classification and stuff, would you get your feathers a little bit ruffled? Yeah? And you think your reaction might be, "Well, then what the heck? I'll come in at 1 o'clock. Why should I come in here at 8, right? Yeah. So when the Lord threw this out here, I mean, it certainly gets a response, doesn't it? You know, because it's totally contrary to the way the world operates. So let's see what the Lord was trying to shake up here, what he was trying to say. And it started off by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven here, you know, versus how we operate in this economy, in this world, in Satan's world. Now, let's start taking this down. Now, the second half of chapter 19, and that would be verses 27 to 30, and let me read them real quick, because this sort of sets the stage for this parable. So let me just read those real quick. Verse 27. This is 19:27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Isn't that interesting? That ends the same way 16 ends. So that's sort of a follow-on to this. Now, in verse 2016, or chapter 20, verse 16, that actually functions as a bookend between this verse that we just read here and the end of the parable that we're looking at. Both of these portions of Scripture emphasize the rules by which the kingdom of heaven operates, which are very different from the way the world thinks and operates, right?
Yeah.
I mean, when you read this, it's like, whoa. Both sections have to do with rewards and sacrificial discipleship. And verse 19:27, and that's where Peter said, "And then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have thereafter?" Peter notes that the disciples had already given up everything for Jesus. Everything. They left their home, their assets, their way of life. They gave it up to follow the Lord. And he said this because Jesus had just finished telling them about the rich man whom Jesus told to sell his possessions and give them to the poor. You remember that? The rich man had a problem. Jesus said, fine, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll be fine, right? And Peter was thinking about that and said, holy cow, we've done that. We have given up everything, everything. So they wanted to know what their rewards would be. And Jesus answered and told them that they would judge 12 tribes of Israel going into the millennium. But then Jesus goes on to say that, and this is in verse 29, he says here, "And everyone that hath forsaken," everyone, "all those are going to be rewarded and inherit eternal life." Everyone. Not just the 12 apostles. This didn't take anything away from the 12, right? But it extended the rewards to other deserving people. So the amount of people that could be included just went, it just grew. And here's Peter just sort of being concerned about him and the rest of the guys, right? Perhaps it could be an indication of the future when the Gentiles would gain access to the kingdom as well, right? I mean, that's possible that he had a reference to that here. I mean, just possible. And these comments by the Lord also strips away the notion that we must earn our way to heaven. I didn't see that in there anywhere, right? You're not earning your way to heaven. Or that our rewards in heaven will be proportionate to the years that you have been saved, right? If you've been saved since you've been 6 years old and you've been saved your whole life, are you going to have more rewards in heaven than somebody that maybe got saved when they were 50? The two aren't connected. It's not based on how many hours you worked that day, right? Or that we are competing with other Christians for a limited amount of heavenly rewards. Wouldn't that be something? You know? Like the ones that are pastors, they're sucking up all the rewards, right? Or missionaries, right? What do the rest of us have left, right? No, that's not how the kingdom of heaven works. The parable of the vineyard workers should show us that we dare not look down on those who have no church title, or we should not look down on those who are new Christians, or we should not look down on those who don't have the same understanding of Scripture as you might have. And I've seen some of these things. Or that if you're from a smaller church, you know, you're not going to have the same status as if you're some giant mega church with 50,000 people. How many people did you say you have come on Sunday? 30 people? Don't even talk to me. What do you guys know? Right? What are you doing wrong? Or, and this one, and we've talked about this one, or if somebody has less money than you, right? We're not going to supposed to be looking down on them, right? Because God has decided what you're going to be, what you're going to have, where you're going to be at. It's all in His plan. In our sin nature, people tend to lift themselves up at the expense of others, don't they? And Jesus, what did He say here twice now? Jesus warns that the last will be first and the first will be last. So that was just an introduction. So let's start breaking this down. Now, this parable must have offended Peter's sense of justice And it probably offends most of the people who read it when they first read it, until they start studying it. We are so accustomed, I know I am, to living in a world where your rewards are generally proportional to your service or to your value added. Right? Isn't that how it works in this world? Mm-hmm. And I'm not even saying that's wrong. That's just how it works. We would actually, now think about this for a second, we would probably be perfectly okay with the apostles getting a larger reward than we would. Right? When you think about it, think of what the apostles went through. You know, they gave up everything, they followed the Lord, and most of them, except for John, ended up dying because of their beliefs. All right? So probably most people wouldn't really be offended if the system was such that they got more rewards than us. All right? But there's a little catch to that. You wouldn't be offended if that's the case, as long as you believed that you got more than somebody else that you thought you were over. Right? Think about that. You'd be okay if the apostles got more than you, as long as you got more than Joe Blow, who just joined the congregation, and he, you know, he smokes and he cusses and, you know, he just got saved and, you know, right? As long as you got more than him, you know, you're okay with the fact that the apostles get more than you. Human nature. The master, in this example here, put all workers on the same par regardless of the work that they provided for him. Didn't he not? The master of the vineyard there? He put them all on the same par. In like manner, God puts us on par with latecomers to the faith and others who we perceive have done less work or given less. Our human nature, don't we? Well, I remember one time, just a little example, when I used to go to Faith Bible Church, I was on the committee that counted the offering and posted it to everybody's account. And then I personally would take the money to the bank and deposit it in the bank. So there was about five of us because, you know, the church was big. Mm-hmm. All right. And Pastor Scheide at the time sat down with us and said, I do not want to know who gave what. And he says, do never, ever share with me who gave what. I don't want to know. Okay. So we're like, that's fine. I mean, we were sworn to secrecy, you know. We may have known who gave what, but we certainly weren't going to share it with anybody, okay? That was part of our calling. But here's what happened one day. One of the people in the church who was a huge giver, no names, I'm not going to mention name, huge giver, he came up to me in the hallway. It was like it usually took us about a half hour to get everything done. So for some reason, he was staying after, and he caught me in the hallway, and he says, does Pastor Scheide know how much money I give? You know? And I said, no, and he's not going to. He goes, well, he needs to know how much money I'm giving. I'm practically supporting his church. You know, which he wasn't, you know. But he was giving a lot of money. And I said, no, he's not going to know from me or from any of the other guys. I said, if you want him to know, then that's between you, him, and God. I said, but I'm not going to say a word, you know. So he goes, well, I don't know why you have to make things so difficult. And I went my way and he went his way. But, you know, people just want, you know, there's that sin nature. They want some recognition, you know. It's amazing. God, keep in mind that God did not sign with us a works words rewards contract, did he? When you get saved, did you see a piece of paper flip up in front of you, said, you know, you do these works, I'll give you these rewards? That's not how it works. Our relationship with God is based on his grace and his mercy and his love and our faith. And he has a plan for each and every one of us, and he is working out that plan, and he cannot be denied. God is sovereign.
Like the pastor and many have said, if you can't give from the love of your heart, then don't give.
Exactly. And there's a verse that says that. God likes, it says in the King James, a hilarious giver. You know, a happy giver. If you resent what you're given, don't give it. God does not want a resentful giver.
Where I went to church before, they had a bus ministry, and all the ones that had a big number, they were applauded and stuff. Well, I never had a big number, and so I was never given the recognition as much as these people that had the big numbers. But the thing is, I had more faithful kids than they did.
Numbers are not the key.
So
numbers are not the key.
Right.
The numbers are not the key in that. But
yeah, but see, in our sin nature, that's why this example really hits home. You know, when the Lord came up with this example of the different, giving everybody the same pay regardless how many hours they work, it's hitting on all these things. It's really hitting on our sin nature, isn't it? All right, so let's look at some of these verses 1 and 2. Here's what Jesus says. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarii, he sent them to his vineyard. So, this parable starts off very routine. A landowner goes out early in the morning to find workers to tend to his vineyard. Normal situation, right? He needs workers. It is interesting that he does it personally because he does have a manager, because I think it says in verse 8 that he says unto his steward. So he has a manager that's running things. But here, the big man himself goes out and starts hiring people. And he negotiated a work agreement with them and agreed to pay each of them a fair wage, which is a denarii, okay? King James says penny, but that's what it's referring to, for their time working for him. Now, a denarii is a small silver Roman coin, and this verse tells us that just one of them was equal to an entire day's work. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what it says. They agreed, they negotiated, and he says, I'll give you one denarii for a whole day's worth of work. Okay? 8 to 5. Now, as the day goes on, the landowner must have realized he needed more help. This is in verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. So he must have realized that the job was bigger than he originally thought. So he makes 4 additional trips to the marketplace to hire more workers. He makes a second trip at around 9 a.m., which is referred to here as the third hour. That would be like 9 a.m. our time, roughly. Because the Jewish day, if you didn't know it, starts at sundown, and it goes around the clock until sunrise, right? Sundown to sunrise. That's their day. So, and that the daylight is divided into 12 hours. Now, the length of the hour varies with the amount of sunshine or the season. Isn't that interesting? You know, in the summertime, you know, that 12 hours is actually going to be longer for a worker than it would be in the wintertime. And this is what makes it hard sometimes when you're a Bible chronologist and you're trying to figure exact timing out on things, because you got to take into consideration which calendar is being used. Is it the Jewish calendar? Is it the Roman calendar? Is it the Gregorian calendar? Which calendar is being used, you know, to determine, you know, timing? Now, the third hour corresponds roughly to 9, which I said, and the landowner makes additional trips at around 6 and 9 length hours, which would be noon our time, or around 3 p.m. So you got 9, noon, and 3 p.m. He's making these trips down there, finding people to work. Now, he makes his last trip at the 11th hour, or roughly 5 p.m. our time, which is right at the end of the day. Now, the master does not specify how much he will pay these later workers, only that it will be right. Remember in verse 4, he says, and he said unto them, this is the later workers, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Everybody probably assumed that he would pay those proportionately, you know, a portion of a denarii for a portion of the day's work. In other words, if they worked half a day, they get half a denarii. If they worked a quarter, they get a quarter of a denarii, that kind of thing. It was probably assumed. But he said, I'll give you what is right. So that was enough for them. They figured he was an honest master, and they said, okay, we need the work. We're going to go to the field and we're going to pick grapes. Now, in verse 6, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and he saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? This leads us to surmise that the master is less concerned with the urgency of the harvest than he is with the needs of the workers. Right? Because Jesus does not reflect on his motivation, but seems concerned with their well-being. It's also interesting to note that most motivated workers would have gone to the marketplace early in the morning looking for employment, right? The guys that really wanted a job, they would have been out there lined up looking for work. These guys were still standing around at the end of the day. So you got to wonder about how motivated they were. But the master was concerned about them, because they weren't making any money and they had to live, even though they probably were less ambitious. Most masters would not have hired latecomers, figuring that, you know, these guys were the slough-offs. But this master was hiring them anyway. I think a picture of our Lord here. Okay? He was hiring them anyway. The master hires virtually everyone in sight. Those that he hired early in the day were given a clear contract, the ones that at first in the morning. Those later in the day were promised to get whatever was right. Now, verse 8. So when evening was come, when it started getting dark out, 8. The Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. Aha. Where did we hear that verse before? Beginning with the last to the first. Now, the Old Testament, the Torah, required that laborers had to be paid by the end of the day. And if you want to look it up, you can find it in Deuteronomy 24:15 or Leviticus 19:13. But they were supposed to pay their laborers at the end of the day. They weren't supposed to owe them money and pay them the next day. So he's just following along with the basic law here. Calls them together, and he says, start paying them, starting with the last, working your way to the first. The landowner called in the workers to pay them, and he started with the last hired, working his way down to the first one he hired. Jesus had said back in Matthew 19:30, what did he say there? But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Here in this parable, we see that put into practice. Once again, we see Jesus going against what we would all expect. He just loves to hit against the norm. When the last workers hired got their pay first, they received, ready, a full denarii, even though they worked only 1 hour. Wow. How long do you think Andrew would stay in business if he did that with his guys? Man. Who might these last workers represent in this parable?
The last saved.
That's good. They could be compared to maybe like the thief on the cross. Mm-hmm. I mean, talking about the last second.
Yeah.
Those that may have repented on their deathbeds. Or how about people that got saved in their senior years? They spent their whole life and now finally at the end, the Lord wakes them up.
Bob. Keswick has a hymn sing all the time, and they give an invitation. He says that last one, they had, what, 5 or 6 people saved, and the majority of them were in their 80s.
Whoa.
Were in their 80s.
You know, statistically, that's very hard to do.
Right, but I mean, There was that many. And he says I had told him about me, and he says that a lot of people don't realize that they're not saved.
Wow, interesting. But, you know, as a comparison, you know, think about it. You know, how about somebody that in their lives, most of their life, they either were subject to addiction or alcohol or something like that, and they've pretty much wasted most of their productive life, and then they get saved at the end. I mean, this is a picture of him calling in the last first and giving them the same pay as the guys that started early. Think about that. How about somebody that was into crime and stuff from the time they were young and they spent most of their life in jail? And then they get saved.
Yeah. Jeffrey Dahmer, I think, was one of them. He got saved in jail. That's where he died.
Yeah, but the point is, you know, that's a good comparison spiritually to what the Lord's example is given here. You know, all these people that get saved later on, they're still saved. They're still going into the kingdom of God. They're going to have eternal life with the Lord. Now, Jesus doesn't mention what those hired at noon or 3 p.m. got, but we have to assume that it was still a denarii, okay? If so, they still got a bonus, but it became progressively smaller as the manager moves down to the early hires, right? Mm-hmm. Now, when the first hired got their turn, they expected they would receive a little bit more than the contract because everybody that went before them was basically getting a bonus, weren't they?
Yeah.
So wouldn't it be a natural thing to expect when it came down to your turn? It's like, wow, look what those guys are getting. Wonder what he's going to give us. Maybe 2 denarii? But, when they only got the amount that they contracted for, they complained. Verses 10 and 12. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a denarii. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. Not fair, right? Not fair, huh? Our first reaction might be that it's better to work there for 1 hour for a full day's pay than to work all day for the same amount, right? That might be your first reaction to it. But how would that relate to the kingdom of God? How would that thought relate to the kingdom of God? Want me to give you an answer to that? To answer this, you only need to ask yourself, would it be better to live most of your life without Christ, without faith, without prayer, without hope, only to seek those things in your last day? To even imagine that those who receive Christ at the end of their lives have struck a better deal strongly suggests that you place no value in your relationship with God. Do you hear what I said? So would it be, the question was, would it be better to just work that 1 hour, or in other words, get saved at the end of your life? No, it would not. Because think of all the things you would be missing out. Think of it. Prayer, hope, having the Lord guiding your life, someone that you can depend on and trust on, and that knowledge of knowing that your future is set, all that would be missing, getting saved at the end. Those that came at late to salvation have missed so much beauty and goodness in their lives. Because of our experience living in this fallen world, it's difficult to shift from this world thinking to kingdom thinking, isn't it? God's going to reward his faithful, and our reward will be as good as he determines. But what could be better than what he determines? There's no need for spiritual competition. We need to just rejoice and be glad in it. God knows your heart, who you are, what you are. Guess what? He knew all that before you were born. Before the foundations of the world were set. He knew you and his plan for you and what your contribution would be and so forth and so on. None of it is a surprise. It all fits into his plan. Your tapestry. Remember we've talked about our life is like a tapestry? Yeah? I love that example because if you know anything about a tapestry, if you look at it from the back, all you see is a whole bunch of yarn of different colors doing this, going all over the back of it. And you look at that and say, what a mess. That's how we see life. Right? Flip it around, it's a gorgeous picture. It could be a landscape, a scene, a portrait. That's how God sees our life. He sees that beautiful picture that all that yarn and all that stuff works to make. And each one of us have that picture. But would you give up having your relationship with him so that you could eat, drink, and be merry and just get saved at the end of your life?
Some people do.
Yeah, but would you if you had a choice?
No.
No, exactly. So Jesus is trying to make a point here, you know, to these people. Remember, a parable is an earthly example given a spiritual truth. He's trying to give them a spiritual truth and that the kingdom of God is radically different than what we're used to in this life. Radically different.
We're aliens here.
That's right. Yeah. We're aliens in a fallen world. But we're also ambassadors representing the king down here in this fallen world, right? Yeah. Now, Jesus, in response to their complaining, answers them by calling them friends, right? He says friends, right? Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend. He does not criticize them or call them ungrateful or ingrates. The landowner has shown grace to the latecomers, and now he is extending grace that are complaining and unhappy. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. I do thee no wrong. He did nobody any wrong. In the second half of the verse, Christ reminds them that they got exactly what they contracted for. Didst thou not agree with me for a denarii? The master paid them in accordance with their agreement, and his generosity to the latecomers did not take one bit out of their pay. They got exactly what he had promised. The master goes on to say that the money that they earned was theirs, so take it and move on and do not try to dictate how the master can spend his money. Verse 14, take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. So he's saying, I am sovereign. It's my money and I can do with it what I want. Guess what? The kingdom is God's kingdom. He is sovereign and he can do with what he wants. If he wants to pay everyone the same amount regardless of the time worked, that's his right. Are you going to contend with that? Christ then followed up with a question in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? This means, in plain English, are you jealous because I'm generous? So is my generosity making you sin? The early workers were playing by the world's rules and experience, but the master was not. He was playing by something radically new, the rules of the kingdom of God. This was similar to Jonah's complaint. It was similar to the elder brother and the prodigal son, to the Pharisees in the crowd listening to every word. When we get to heaven, we will see people there we didn't expect to see. And we will not see people there we expected to see. In the millennial kingdom, we are given responsibilities based on our faithfulness. Some of us will get more responsibilities than we expected and some less. God sees what's on the inside. Man looks on the outside. I don't even think we really know the true us, you know? But God does. God does. And if he wants to put one of you in charge of six cities and somebody else in charge of one, he knows you, the real you. Maybe he'll put you in charge of a whole country full of cities. Because even though you may have gotten saved later in life, he knows who you are, what you're capable of, what your assets are. He knows all that. So it's not going to matter to the Lord whether you came in early, came in late. You know, he knows who you are and your capability because he made you. He made you. In conclusion, verse 16. So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. Christ then here, right there, repeats what he had said back in chapter 19:30. And it could be We're not sure, because a lot of times the Lord, when he says something, it could mean multiple things. It could be a reference to Israel and its current leaders that looked upon themselves in, with prideful perspective. They give their alms on the street corners. They pray in public just so people could see their generosity and to see how their piety, you know, was referring to them. It also may be an indication, he might be referring also to maybe the Gentiles who are going to be latecomers to the kingdom. And remember, this follows on the heels of the parable on the rich man and Lazarus. First shall be last, and the last shall be first. The rich man was given so much in this life, and he ended up last. The poor man had nothing in this life. He ended up first. So we need to just thank God for his grace and for his mercy, you know, knowing that he is sovereign, that he loves us, that his plan is perfect. There can't be another plan, because God is a perfect God, right? He is almighty. He can do what he wants to do. You know, there cannot be another better plan. If there's another better plan and God didn't do it, then he's not perfect or all-powerful, is he? So the plan he got is perfect. There couldn't be another plan. And we just got it, like I said here, you know, it's all his. It's all his. So when people come into the fold late, you know, it's not up to us to, you know, to put any kind of judgment on that, is it? Nope. We just need to rejoice, like with the angels in heaven, that another soul has come into the fold. Yep. Because he also said there, what? For many be called, but few chosen. Also said, as broad is the way to destruction, narrow is the road to salvation. So there's going to be more people lost than saved, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that how you interpret that? So just think, yeah, go ahead, Carl.
So in eternity, you, I, who will be walking around with Moses, or however we motate that, yeah, or David, and they won't have more privileges or a better standard of living than we do. And the only difference in heaven is very fleeting. It's what you've done with your life after you're saved, and you get crowns, but you don't keep them.
Right. Hand them back.
So after that initial entry and the rewarding of crowns, you become just like the people that the book is written about, and you get everything. You know, responsibilities may differ.
Right.
But you get life eternally with God the same way everybody does.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And I think that's the big emphasis here, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's the big takeaway from that. Yeah. The Lord is something, isn't he? You know, when he comes up, you know, he throws out these parables, you know, and the first time you read it, it's like, what? You know? Mm-hmm. You know, but when you dig in, it's like, wow. Yeah. And I think Bill has said this in the past, you know, Scripture requires study. Yeah. Scripture requires study.
You said it too.
Ah, yeah.
He said it.
Yeah.
Hannah said it. Carl yep. said it. It's so true.
Yep. It requires study. Perseverance. Dedication. You know? I know my wife is almost through the Bible now.
Really? Wow, that's great.
She took his challenge. You know, she's been going book by book. She reads one Old Testament, one New Testament. And so now she's run out of New Testament stuff, and she's doubling up on the Old Testament. Yeah. Cool stuff, guys. Let's have a word. Yeah.
Oh, I was just saying. It's not
no, go big, ahead.
It's not that big of a deal. I kind of like the part of where he said, pay the last people first. So so that everyone else can see what I'm doing. But really, Jesus didn't have to give this parable. We could all get to heaven and find out, you know, everyone's getting the same stuff. Mm. But now he wants us to know. I kind of like that because I'm a little bit of a smart aleck.
Aren't we all? And, yep, no, that's
the pious ideas of we think that we're going to get what we deserve better than anybody else's.
Yeah, it's that sin nature. Keeps surfacing, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's in there. Get down, get back, get back. Yeah. You know, it's there. Yep, thanks for sharing it. That's good. Yep. Let's have a concluding word of prayer. Father God, once again, we just thank you for your living holy word and the truth, Lord, that it reveals every time we look at it and study it to great depths. We can spend all year probably just working on a verse, and we just know that it came from an infinite mind, Lord, and that we are so limited, but you have allowed enough intellect and heart, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we can have a relationship. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can get to know you, that you are involved in our lives, and that you actually indwell us. So we just thank you, Lord, for these gifts. We thank you for a love so great that you went to that cross to take our sins upon yourself. So, Lord, we just pray now from the main service that you would anoint the pastor's lips and his heart, and that you would continue to bring forth your living holy word to us. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.